And I'm not as understanding as on the Gomez and the Reina Valera, or how do you say it, Reina Valera Bible as well. But I will go through that and explain some of that. I'm not as good as interpreting things there. But I did have Brother Juan. There's a I did give you my notes back there. So if you're having troubles interpreting what I'm saying, you look through the notes and it should help you in determining things. Today we're going to talk about the meat of the matter. The Westcott and Hort, these were two men that had what did I do with my clicker? Two men that really had quite a bit going on for them. They had some serious issues, and we're going to go through some of these men. These were the men that King James Bible. You have a question, you say, Brother, why is there so much emphasis upon the King James Bible? We went through some of the things that are important. But one thing that I think that we need to be extreme and understand completely is the fact that the King James Bible from 1611 all the way to 1881 was the primary Bible for the English-speaking people. Okay? And the fact is, God does not leave us without His Word. And see, these people here, they said, well, you know, God's Word was not pure, God's Word was not right, so we need to make a revision of the Bible. What really was going on was they did not like what the Bible had to say. And so what did these people do? They took it and changed it according to what they believed. The Bible says in Revelation, thou shalt not what? Add unto the words. Thou shalt not take away from the words. Because why? It's God's Word. Alright? I bought some comics for some of you that got your information all from Chick. Brother Juan, amen. Got your doctrine from Chick. Alright? I bought 8 comics for you guys to share and read and give them to your kids. About the importance of the King James Bible and what actually happened when they translated it. Alright, I want this to make this as clear as possible. I'll take any avenue for you to understand why we use the King James Bible. It's a very common thing in a lot of modern churches to say the King James Bible is not the best translation. It is the best translation. And we'll go through why the other translations are not exactly that. So let's start with a word of prayer. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for your word. We're grateful for the fact that you give us the ability to know that your word is pure and right, just. I pray, Lord, that you just please help us today as we go through this theory of Westcott and Hort. I pray that we'd understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the table of contents. We're first of all going to talk about the King James only controversy. How many of you know who Dr. Jerry Falwell is? Okay? Dr. Falwell, for those that are not familiar with him, he was the Liberty Bible Church, or Liberty Baptist, or Liberty Bible. But he, at one time, was a fundamentalist just like us. He believed in God's Word. He stood by God's Word. But somewhere down the road, he got caught up in a lot of modernism and liberalism. And so what happened is someone like Dr. Jerry Falwell, he announced that he is hiring Dr. Harold Rawlings to refute. Now, this is written back in 2001, so it's kind of present tense on Dr. Jerry Falwell. He's dead now. But he wanted to refute the King James only cultic movement that is damaging so many good churches today. Okay? What's wrong with that statement? Well, to be honest with you, the King James Bible is what is helping a lot of churches. The other Bibles is what is damaging. Here's another famous part of our famous fundamentalist, Dr. Robert Sumner, warns about the veritable fountain of misinformation, deception, double talk on the subject of King James onlyism. Dr. David Williams refers to those who advocate the King James only as a misinformer, a cancerous sore. Dr. Robert Joyner calls the King James Bible loyalist heretics. Dr. James R. White warns about the King James Bible proponents undercutting the very foundations of faith itself. Now, all these men have taken and telling you, you cannot believe King James Bible. Why? It's not God's Word. But yet, yes. Same too. No, that's D-A, wait. 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 Okay? Such references to the King James only controversy are very common. Some refer to loyal supporters of the King James Bible as the King James only cult. Another common term is the sneering reference to the King Jimmy boys. Alright? However, the use of the King James Bible only wasn't always so controversial. The funny thing about this whole thing, people that have said, well, you can't just believe the King James Bible. You can take the other references. Why do you only believe the King James Bible? But for years, that was the only Bible that was used for the English-speaking people. Question is, why is that so important? The 1600s, believe it or not, that if you read through here, the 1600s, the preaching of the gospel of Christ out of the Matthew's Bible and the Geneva Bible, which was the precursor to the King James Bible, was leading to multitudes of conversions. Evangelicals and Puritans were becoming stronger and stronger in force in the Church of England. Now, keep in mind that the King James Bible used the same text, which is the Textus Receptus, okay, as what? The Geneva Bible and the Matthew Bible. Now, there were some revisions in the Matthew's Bible and the Geneva Bible. Why? Because those weren't, there were some things that needed to be changed. But the King James Bible, when it came along, it was the best translation ever. And so what happened was, people were starting to get saved. People were starting to get stronger in their faith. The Church of England, with its official evangelical doctrinal statement, used the King James Bible exclusively. So, even the King of the Church of England, we know the Church of England now is the Episcopal Church, but the Church of England used the King James Bible. It was used exclusively by Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and the Quakers. So we find here that, and it was clearly the Bible of the Baptist. Guess who else used it? The Pilgrims! Okay, you think the Pilgrims are wrong? Do you think that they had faith? They moved to this country, why? Because they were being persecuted for their faith by the Catholics. So the question is, what side do you want to stand on? Do you want to stand on the side of the Catholics who don't have the Bible as it is, the doctrine as it is? Or do you want to stand on the side of those that had lived there for their faith and died for their faith? That's the question. It was used in England, Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. It became the Bible of the English colonies across the Atlantic Ocean. The only religious, listen to this, the only religious group of any size or importance in England that did not use the King James Bible was, what does it say there, folks? Roman Catholicism. So really, any Bible besides the King James has been used by the Catholics. Anybody have a problem with the Catholics? Oh, do you? Okay. Just checking. I don't know. I mean, maybe we could take the Eucharist? Maybe we could have the Eucharist?
Eucharist,
you know, we'll do some of that. Or maybe we should have a confession. Brother Glenn could be the priest. Hey, Brother Glenn, do a confession. I'm going to build a little confession booth right here. What do you think? Everybody agree with that? I don't know. Brother Lewis is like, yeah, I agree. That's a good idea. Okay. We'll just vote you out of the church later, brother. Yeah. No! That's what the Roman Catholics used! So, in a sense, when you are saying that the King James Bible is not a good enough version, you're just like the Catholics. You're no different. Why did they use it? And we'll read a little bit about that. There was really nobody except for the Catholics that had a problem with the King James Bible. When the Methodist revival stirred in England in the 1700s, it did so with the preaching of the King James Bible. Okay? John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodists, made it his own translation of the New Testament. So John Wesley, how many knows heard of John Wesley? Okay, John Wesley was a saved individual. But he made his own translation. You know who he is? Okay? He made his own translation of the New Testament. How well did it go over? It says, however, it found little acceptance even among Methodists. Okay? Only the King James Bible was in common use. Alright? We find here that here is another translation that came along. And what happened? Did it come to pass? No, because why? People knew it wasn't exactly what the Word of God was. They trusted the King James Bible. When President George Washington, anybody know him? Anybody? No? Oh my goodness. All right, George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. Okay? George Washington took the first presidential oath of office, just like Barack Obama, you know, he put the hand on the Bible. In the new United States of America, he did so with his hand on the King James Bible. Okay? Every American president since, now this is written in 2001, keep in mind. So, I don't know if Barack Obama used the King James Bible. He probably used the Quran, for all I know. Yeah. But the King James Bible was used ever since. Okay? With the exception of Franklin Pierce. Okay? And I did a little research on Franklin Pierce. He wasn't the greatest president ever. Believe it or not. He's actually one of the worst presidents. He just used a different Bible. He didn't use the King James Bible. Here's a very interesting fact that I didn't know. Baptist preachers produced a Baptist translation. Wait a minute, Brother Harold. You mean to tell me that the Baptists came up with a translation? Sure enough, what did they do? They replaced the word church with the word assembly. They replaced the word baptism with the word immersion. And however, they found no audience, not even among Baptists. And guess what? That translation was soon out of print. The Baptists were truly what? King James only. Okay? All these people, they trusted in the King James Bible. All these versions came along and they said, no, we trust the King James Bible. As hard as it may be for the liberals or the secularists to admit, the American public schools were built around the King James Bible. You look at the early primers. Now, what is primer? Wild guess at what a primer is? Anybody want to take a wild guess what a primer is? Primer. Learning to read, exactly. Learning to read. Thank you, Oscar. You're so brilliant. There is a primer. It was one of the first books. How many remember, some of you were not familiar, but in public schools, when you went to first grade, for second grade, you had Dick Can Walk, Jane Can Read. All right, the Dick and Jane books. Not the first primers of the American public schools, they used every alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They would put A, and then they'd put a verse next to it. Guess what Bible they used? The King James Bible. B, Blessed Are the Meek. For they shall inherit the earth. They used all of those. It was built around the King James Bible. Not only that, but the Oxford Companion to the Supreme Court of the United States. Not exactly. Religious right publication. Not something that's a Baptist or a fundamental Baptist. What does it say? Describes the early public schools this way. Public schools had a distinctly Protestant flavor with teachers, or how you say flavor, sabores? Alright. Had a Protestant flavor with teachers leading prayers and scripture reading from the King James Bible in their lessons. Is enough proof for you yet? Now the only ones that used it in their schools, the other Bibles, take a wild guess, the Roman Catholics. They were in minority. They objected to the King James Bible, and so what did they do? They developed their own schools. Parochial schools. They didn't like the fact that they were using the King James Bible in the Christian in American public. The first beginning public schools used the King James Bible. So what did the Catholics do? They started their own schools. We're not going to let our kids read the King James Bible. Alright? Russell Kirk, a Roman Catholic historian, describes the influence of the King James Bible on the United States. The book that was to exert a stronger influence than any other in Americas was not published until 1611. What was that? Of course, we know what that is. A few years after the first Virginian settlement, the King James translation of the Bible, the Authorized Version, was prepared by English scholars for King James I, read from American pulpits and the great majority of American households during the colonial times. Here's something very important. I want you, if you didn't get anything on that yet, listen to this. The Authorized Version shaped the style, informed the intellect, affected the laws, and decreed the morals of the North American colonies. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. Could we have the same thing happen today with the Bible that was used by the Alexandrian text? The one from the NIV, the RV? I don't think so. It says that, according to Winston Churchill, 90 million copies of the King James Bible had been printed by mid-20th century. The King James Bible was the Bible of the great modern missions movements in the 1700s and the 1800s. We find many times they took this Bible, and guess what? They translated what? It says here they traveled around the world introducing the gospel of grace to millions. Many of these missionaries knew little or no Greek and Hebrew. They translated the Bible into 716 languages from what? The King James Bible. Now, I would recommend anybody that's going to be a translator, I would refer you to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew when you're translating. But you want to get closest to the Hebrew text. But the King James Bible, if you don't know a Greek or Hebrew and that's all you got, it's good enough. Now, truly the modern missions movement was a King James only movement. So now we're going to get to the meat of the matter. I remember these two names, Westcott and Hort. And we're going to study these guys. What exactly were these men, and why did they want to revise the King James Bible? So in the 1870s, a challenge arose in the English world to the primacy of the King James Bible. They had always been a challenge from Roman Catholicism, but this challenge came from men who were officially Protestants. So all along, there was always a desire to change the King James Bible. But the majority of the people that wanted to change the King James Bible was who? The Catholics. Okay? These men here, Westcott and Hort, were Protestants. And not only were they Protestants, but they were doctors. And they understood supposedly higher learning. And they had a big influence. The Church of England Bishop Brooke Foss Westcott and Cambridge University Professor Fitton John Anthony Hort. Okay. The heart of the Westcott and Hort theory was that the New Testament was preserved in almost perfect condition in two Greek texts. And that was what? The Vaticanus, and the Sinaiticus. The Sinaiticus discovered, now listen to this, very interesting, the Greek text, guess where it was found? It was found in a wastebasket in St. Catherine's Momentary near Mount Sinai. In 1844. Okay? The other one, the Vaticanus, was found in a Vatican library. Oh, that's good. That's where we want to find our Bible, right? In a Vatican library in 1475 and was rediscovered in 1845. The King James New Testament was translated from a different family of Greek texts. To Westcott and Hort, the King James Bible was clearly an inferior translation. It must be replaced by a new translation from text that they considered to be older and better. They believed that the true work of God in English had been held back by an inferior Bible. So what are they really saying? They were saying that our Bible for 300 years, the English-speaking Bible, King James Bible, was not good enough and that God had left the English people hanging for 300 years. I don't know about you, but I really don't think that's the way it should be. They determined to replace the King James Bible and the Greek Textus Receptus. In short, their theory suggested for 1,500 years, the preserved Word of God was lost until it was recovered in the 19th century in a trash can. What's wrong with that? I don't know. Anybody that has eyes can see, right? There is something obviously wrong with that theory. There we go. Hort did not have a single... Here's something about Hort. Hort clearly had a bias against the Textus Receptus. That is the Greek text that we translated the King James Bible into. He had a problem with it. He not only called it villainous, but he called it vile. He aggressively taught that the school of Antioch, okay, which is where the Textus Receptus came from, he had loosely translated the true text of Scripture in the 2nd century A.D. This supposedly created an unreliable text of Scripture, which became the Textus Receptus. Here's something for you to remember. The Lucian Recension Theory. Okay? So this is where a lot of these modern critics, they take, right here, the Lucian Recension Theory. Well, the problem with Westcott and Hort's issue here was he did not have a single historical reference to support the idea that such a recension took place. He didn't have any type of proof. He believed that this is right, but he could not prove it. Why? Because it wasn't there. He simply theorized it. I'll give you an example of this. Let's see here. Pastor Teasdale is downstairs right now. And I have not spoken face-to-face with Pastor Teasdale yet this morning. Okay? And I haven't seen his teeth. Okay? But I could say, right here, this morning, Pastor Teasdale didn't brush his teeth this morning. No, you say, Harold. That's not a very nice thing to say. I just think that's what happened. Right? Pastor Teasdale didn't brush his teeth this morning. It's just a theory. Right? This is exactly what Hort did. He had no clue. Had he seen him? Had he taken care of this? Had he actually had proof that it was done? Now, it'd be one thing if Pastor Teasdale walked in here and he just had all kinds of crud in his teeth. All kinds of junk in his teeth. And I says, and I'm like, Pastor Teasdale needs to brush his teeth. Now, I would say that because I had what? Proof. I used a silly illustration to make it as simple to understand. Hort did not know for a fact that this was true. He thought they had completely mistranslated the Bible. But we'll find out something special about Hort later on. He had more problems than just what we're talking about. He did not have a historical reference to support the idea that such a recension had took place. He simply theorized it. In spite of the fact there was not a single historical reference to the Lucian recension, many Bibles teach it as a historical fact. There's not one proof. It's kind of like evolution, right? There are some things that we just don't know about, but yet it gets taught as historical fact. Can I stand here today? And Naomi says, Harold stands up and he says, the world was created by a single cell organism. And guess what? There was a big bang and that single cell organism fell and the earth kind of combined together and we have what we have today. Over millions and billions of years. Thank you, Brother Juan. You do such a great translation back there. I would be really wrong, wouldn't I? I would be wrong. Why? Because I wasn't there in the beginning, was I? Was I there in the beginning of the world? No, but I know something that was. What was there in the beginning of the world? The Bible? God's Word? That's the problem with evolutionists and creationists. Nobody was really there, but we do know the Bible has to say about it. We do it by faith. These people took what they wanted and they picked and choose what they wanted for God's Word. And they tried to destroy it. One of the professors was one of the contributing editors of the NIV. He did one of the minor prophets. This is coming from the man that wrote these notes. He says, I was not even a year old in Christ when I went off to seminary. I was not brought up in a church and never owned a Bible until my girlfriend gave me one as a gift when I went to seminary. So here we are. We have a baby Christian. He goes off to seminary school. And what happens? That night, I was saved. I borrowed a Bible from a Muslim. Okay? So this guy obviously was very infantile in his Christian knowledge. What so was so disturbing to me, he says, by my professor, I felt he was trying to undermine my faith in the Bible, and I told him so. Funny thing is, by the way, my girlfriend gave me a King James Bible and told me it was the Word of God. I married her when I was in seminary. Praise the Lord for a godly life with godly convictions concerning the Bible. Okay? Pastor Teasdale even told us this. When he went to seminary school, now don't get me wrong, not every college and seminary school teaches this. Okay? Praise God. Fairhaven still believes in the King James Bible. I went there. They were very strong in the King James Bible. I disagreed with some things, but they were strong on that issue. Now the question is, why, even Pastor Teasdale said, when he went to seminary, he went to a seminary out in Kentucky. It was a Southern Baptist. He said he would have walked away, literally being less of a Christian than he already had been. Why is that? Because of the higher intellectual learning. The higher criticism of the Bible. The higher criticism of faith. Well, you can't believe that. You can't believe Jonah. You can't believe the parables of the Bible. So let's talk a little bit of Westcott and Orton only. The English Bible, the modern movement to revise the English Bible is based completely on the works of Westcott and Orton. The Westcott and Orton text has become today our textus receptus. We have been freed from one only to become captivated by the other. Many, many people have taken and write about the modern textual criticism. A man named Zane Hodges, a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, or cemetery for that matter, modern textual criticism is psychologically addicted to Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort, in turn, were rationalist in their approach to the textual problem in the New Testament and employed techniques within which rationalism and every kind of bias are free to operate. So what is he saying? He's saying they used rationalism. Again, I go back to that same verse. That is not the way that we're going to understand the Bible. We are to understand the Bible by faith. We are not to take and rationalize everything. Why? Because once you start rationalizing it, there's no faith involved. You take the story of Jonah, I gave an example. How many can actually believe that a whale swallowed Jonah and then spit him out? Pretty crazy, huh? But if you rationalize it, oh, that couldn't have happened. How many can rationalize the idea of the virgin birth of Christ? How many has ever seen a virgin birth of a baby? If the lady truly is a virgin, how in the world could she have a baby? If you rationalize and you sit there long enough, you're going to rationalize it. The Bible says that His ways are far above our ways, neither can we know them. All right, I'm going to go a little bit further here. Here's some things that you should have to believe in order to accept the Westcott and Orton theory. First of all, you have to believe that people who believed in the deity of Christ often corrupt Bible manuscripts. Okay? Do you guys believe in the deity of Christ? All right, we got that? All right. Do you believe that? I know, it's a lot of big words, isn't it? You have to believe that people who deny the deity of Christ were Christ never corrupt Bible manuscripts, okay? Puts you in a weird situation, doesn't it? Either you believe in people that believe in the deity of Christ, or you believe in people that don't believe in the deity of Christ. Which one is it? Okay. I side with those that believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was God. Okay? What really Westcott and Hort was nothing but a modern day what? Jehovah Witness. Alright? You have to believe that people who died to get the gospel to the world couldn't be trusted with the Bible. I don't want to be put in that situation. You have to believe that their killers could be trusted. Alright? The very people that killed those, the Waldensians, the Donatists, the people that really believed in God's Word, the Catholics that killed them, you have to believe in them. You believe that they translated the Bible the right way. How many wants to stand in that position?
I don't.
You have to believe that the Celtic Christians, the Waldensians, the Albigenses, the Henricians, Petrobrusians, the Paulicians, and the Greek Orthodox Church, the Protestant churches, the Anabaptists, and the Baptists all did not have the pure Word of God. You think about all the revivals. You think about all the things that were supernatural that happened back then. You think about the men that were burned at the stake, and they did it all for what? According to the Westcott and Hort theory, they did it all for naught. Okay? Also, you have to believe that the Roman Catholics and the 19th century rationalists did have the pure Word of God. Do we think the Roman Catholics have the right way? I don't know. I know, but I'm saying that's what you have to believe. In order to believe all the rest of the Bible translations that are out there, you have to believe those things. Okay? Oh, let's see here. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to try to go through some of these things. Let's go through who Westcott and Hort were. B.F. Westcott Hort, or Westcott, was born in 1825, and Hort was born in 1828. They were members of the Broad Church, or they call it the High Church Party of the Church of England. They became friends during their student days at Cambridge University. They worked for over 30 years during their student days at Cambridge University. They worked over 30 years together on the subject of the Greek text and the New Testament. Westcott went on to become the bishop or the pastor of Durham, England, and served a while as the chaplain to the Queen Victoria herself. Hort is best remembered as a professor of divinity at the Cambridge University. Both men wrote several books. They were remembered for their edition of the Greek New Testament entitled The New Testament in the Original Greek. They also remembered for their being the two most influential members of the English Revised Version Committee, which produced a new English translation. Scrivener thought that they exercised too much influence on this committee. Westcott died in 1901, and Hort passed away in 1892. Both men had sons who collected their personal correspondence and who wrote biographies about them. All right, so we know who Westcott and Hort was. This is when they were born, this is when they died. So let's talk about some of the doctrine of Westcott and Hort. These are the men that were the most influential over the other Bibles, all the modern translations that you find today, the NIV, the ESV, the NKJV, all of those, RV, all these different translations, they are the modern fathers of all these different translations. All right, now I'm going kind of fast. If you have any questions, let's take a little time and go through. Anybody have any questions? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Any questions? You got a question? No? No? Okay. First of all, we're going to talk about the Scripture. So what do they believe about the Scripture itself? It is clear that neither Westcott nor Hort held anything even faintly resembling a conservative view of Scripture. According to Dr. Hort's son, Dr. Hort's own mother, a devout Bible believer, could not be sympathetic to his views about the Bible. Uh-oh. How many stood up against your mom every once in a while? All right, but she was a Bible believer. She didn't agree with him. Westcott wrote, Westcott wrote to Hort that he overwhelmingly rejected the idea of the infallibility of the Bible. Ooh, not good. What does infallibility mean? It means the fact that it's corrupt, that you can't believe it. It's not true. Hort says the same thing the same week in a letter to Bishop Lightfoot. Both of them did not believe that the Bible was right, was pure, was clean. When Westcott became the Bishop of England, the England University Journal welcomed him with the praise that he was free from all verbal or mechanical ideas of inspiration. What's wrong with that? Verbal inspiration? Don't we believe, how did God allow for the Bible to be written? Through men who what? Believed that were inspired to write it. Okay? Hort called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement immoral. What is substitutionary atonement? Anybody want to take a wild guess on that? Anybody? Come on. Come on, Brother Mohan. You're the scholar in the room. You know? Substitutionary atonement. Right. Right. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, what happened? He took our sins in the place of us. He died in the place of us. What does Hort say it? He says it's immoral. In doing so, he has sided with the normal doctrine of the Church of the High Party, Church of England. Did not believe that Jesus Christ could take our sins. Westcott and Hort wrote many commentaries that include references to classic passages about salvation. Repeatedly, their commentary is vague and unclear. Westcott taught the idea of a propitiating God. Anybody want to take the verse that talks about God as the propitiation of our sins? It's in the New Testament somewhere. Anybody? Someone needs to find that. I think it's in Ephesians, isn't it? Maybe we need to go look for it. Propitiation means what? Same thing. Substitutionary atonement. Alright? Was foreign to the New Testament. He taught that salvation came from what? Changing the character of the one who offended God. Is that how we get saved? Oh, I didn't know. No. We get saved by what, Mohan? By grace and by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did, not by what we did. Okay? So is this guy messed up? He had some problems. He wrote this statement, and I had to read this twice to get understanding on it. A Christian never is, but is always becoming a Christian. Wait a minute. Read that again. Go ahead. Okay, go ahead, read them for me. Well, so does propitiation an important part of the New Testament Scripture? Obviously, from what Oscar's read, it does show that, doesn't it? This man was messed up. He had some serious issues with doctrine. Again and again, let me read that again. A Christian never is, but is always becoming a Christian. How many would disagree with that statement? Why? When you get saved, you are a Christian. Okay? You become a saint. You become a son of God. Why? The Bible tells us so. You are not working your way to salvation. You're not trying to get your point to work enough so that you can get to heaven. As soon as you accept Christ and what His finished work on the cross is, you are saved. You are a Christian. Maybe you will not always act like one, but sometimes, all the time, you should be a Christian. All right? You are saved. You can't work your way into salvation. You are a Christian from day one because Christ took care of that problem. Again and again, Westcott's vague comments about salvation are easy to interpret as teaching universal salvation. Oh, here's the one on the doctrine of Christ. It was common in those days at Westcott and Hort for those in the Church of England who denied the deity of Christ to speak in vague terms. To clearly deny the deity of Christ was to jeopardize your position in the Church of Christ, Church of England. Many high church modernists learned to speak of deity of Christ in unclear terms as a way to avoid trouble. So even in their own church, in the Church of England, you could be thrown out of the church. Why? Because you did not believe in the deity of Christ. Okay? So what would they do? They would make statements that were not completely untrue. But we're not completely untrue, or we're not completely true, but also we're not completely untrue. Many statements by both Westcott and Hort fall into the category of fuzzy doctrinal statements about Christ. At worst, here's something, at best they were unclear. At worst, they were modernists, hiding behind fundamental doctrine statement of the Church of England. Here's another one. Westcott denied that Genesis 1 through 3 were historically true. And here's something that I thought was very interesting. Hort praised Darwin and his theory of evolution. Wow, we're really finding out about this guy. And he translated all the rest of the Bibles? Are we going to believe that he was going to translate the Bible the right way? Westcott belonged to several organizations designed to promote Christian socialism and served as the president of one of them. What is socialism? Socialism is the idea of everybody lives in a commune together. And everybody, the government controls everything. And then we can have perfect utopia, right? No! The government there is to protect, not to what? Enslave. Alright. Here's something, I'll close with this, because I don't have any time. Were Westcott and Hort saved men? Okay, these are the men that helped revise the translation of the King James Bible. The evangelical defenders of Westcott and Hort, so those that are believe that these guys were okay, are quick to assert that they were saved men, even if some of their ideas seemed a little strange in our day. They remind people that they were both ordained preachers in the evangelical Church of England. Okay, Church of England, Catholic Church were in that time were two different things. Okay, they were not the Episcopal Church, modern day Episcopal Church of today. However, there is doubt that there were many Church of England preachers that were not true evangelicals. The High Church Party was well known to teach salvation by works. Within the Church of England, there was a vigorous debate between true evangelicals and those who taught baptismal regeneration or some other system of works for salvation. In their lengthy writings, neither Westcott nor Hort ever give account of their own conversion. Wouldn't you think that would be one of the first things you'd want to talk about when you're talking about anything? Especially when it comes to writing? Most modern day writers today that are saved, they talk about their conversion. Maybe they talk about when they were saved or when God changed them. Not one time was it written here in any of their books, which they were very prolific writers, did they offer talk about their conversion. They never identified with the evangelicals of the Church of England. They were never accepted by the evangelicals of the Church of England. They were associated with various occult figures, but never with evangelicals. Well, you ever heard of this old phrase, birds of a feather what? Flock together? And I had an old preacher used to say, when I was at Fairhaven, he used to call it the rebel radar. And you can always tell the kids that are the rebels. You know why? Because they get together. Huh? No different here. No different here. Alright, while Westcott and Hort praised evolutionists, socialists, modernists, they are bitterly critical of evangelical soul winners. You want to hear some of them that they didn't like? They didn't like William Booth. Who's William Booth? Naomi, who's William Booth? I'm sorry? You know? I'll give you a hint. Onward, Christian soldiers. Oh, no, 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 no. The one. Captain William Booth was the head leader of the Salvation Army. Phew. Man, I'm glad I had to drag that out of you. All right? Oh, really? Okay. You need to go to the Salvation Army next time, okay? So he was critical of them. Guess who else he was critical of? One of our own. Guess who it was? Take a wild guess. Naomi? This guy started 3 Bible colleges in this area. There's one that's still going today. I'm not going to respond to that one, brother. There's one that's still going today on LaSalle Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. Do you know? I'll give you a hint. His first two initials started with DL. Yay! D.L. Moody, that is correct. D.L. Moody. He was critical of him, of the crusades of D.L. Moody. He also criticized soul-winning Methodists. Does this guy sound kind of shaky, on shaky terms to you? I think so. It gives me good reason to believe that any work that he did was not right. Now, I know this is long and drawn out, but we're going to go through some of the actual translations itself, and Dean Burgon. Okay, if you have any questions, I can't help you back there, Brother Lewis. If it's about the translation, my brother Juan, good thing he didn't translate into the King James Bible, because we'd be in trouble right now. All right? So, yes. Oh, speaking? Oh, really? That's wholesome, brother. That's wholesome. All right. Anybody have any questions? Any comments? Any concerns? None? I know it wasn't the most exciting class, but it did need to be gone over. We'll be done with this shortly, so then you can get on the other thing. I know some of you Spanish people, speaking people are like, really? Do we have to go over the English Bible all the time? It's important. I want you to understand it is important. I don't want you to think that it's just something that I'm going over, because it is a problem today. And a lot of people in even the kids I went to college with, don't stand on the King James Bible. They don't believe it. They don't believe that they have the Word of God. All right, let's stand together in a word of prayer. Brother Glenn, could you close us in a word of prayer at this point?
Repeat those and come against us in regard.